I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I started preaching last Sunday morning on the Christian life series of sermons. I will preach on it today. I will preach on it next Sunday, and probably the Sunday after that. It's one of those deals that when you start something, you just keep finding lots of new stuff, and just keeps developing into more. May preach on for the next year. I haven't decided yet, but it'll be something different every week. It's not the same. They'll not be the same thing. Last week we sort of looked last week at the nature of the Christian life. What is a Christian? What is the Christian life? Took the word Christian and preached to you from the three times that it's found in the New Testament. You would think that word Christian was in the Bible many times, but it's only in the New Testament three times. That's it. And each one of those gave us, added to the definition of what the Christian life was all about. I want to speak to you today from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. And I want to speak on this subject, the expression of the Christian life, or expressing the Christian life. I will preach on it this morning. I'll preach on it tonight. There are three main points. I'll give you the points in just a few moments. But there are three main points to the sermon. I'm going to preach one point to you today in the morning service. I'll give you the other two tonight. So let's begin reading, please. I'm not on. Can you hear me? Oh, sorry. Can you hear me now? Okay. All right. All of you have Verizon, don't you? All right, look at verse 13, please. Thank you, Alan. Look at verse 13. I want you to pay close attention as I read these verses. The text verse is verse 17, and the text phrase, if you will, is the very last phrase of the 17th verse. But look, please, at verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 19. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now, that's that little triangle that we talked about Wednesday night. God, Christ in God, and God in Christ, and then Christ in us. And that's a definition of the Christian life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is the life of Christ in us. Now look at the 14th verse. He said, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now listen carefully. "Because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, I'm preaching today on expressing the Christian life, or the expression of the Christian life. What's inside of us is that Christian life, the life of Christ living out of us. How do we express that? How do we live this Christian life? That's my theme today. Verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." The expression of the Christian life. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray today that you will bless as this message goes forth. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit, enable and help me to formulate my thoughts and to say what I need to say. Lord, I pray that you will also bless our folks as they listen. Lord, give us spiritual ears that we may hear what the Spirit saith. I pray that, Lord, you'll touch hearts. I pray that we'll leave here rejoicing because of what we've learned and that the Word of God has made an impact in our lives. Lord, bless, I pray, every person. Thank you for our guests that are here today. And Lord, bless their hearts this morning. May Lord, you have freedom to move and work and do what needs to be done in every heart. Draw each one of us closer to you this morning. And Lord, if there's someone that's not saved, may they see their need of the Lord. May they see their need of Christ as their Savior today. And we'll give you praise and glory for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we looked primarily at the nature of the Christian life. And the bottom line is that the Christian life is Christ living in us. God the Father was in Christ, and Christ was in the Father, and Christ is in us. He is in us, we learn, living through the Holy Spirit, which is imparted to us at salvation. There is so much confusion on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit today, and one of those areas of confusion is over the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when a sinner, by faith, calls upon the name of the Lord and gets saved. That person is baptized by the Holy Spirit. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. You are baptized one time of the Holy Spirit when you are born into the family of God. Now, the Lord is in us through the living Holy Spirit, which is imparted to us at salvation. Now, this morning, I want us to look at this wonderful verse of Scripture and this wonderful phrase that the Apostle John said at the end of the 17th verse. And I want us to learn something else about the Christian life. Granted, the life of the Christian is the Christ life communicated by the Spirit. And it follows that the expression of the Christ life will be Christ. If Christ is the Savior, and He is, and if He is in us, then naturally the expression of the Christian life is going to be that of Christ. And this John perfectly states with the words of my text. He said, as He is, even so are we in this world. What a startling statement this is. This is a declaration of a great fact. And we need to understand it. Now, I want you to look at your Bible. Who is the He that John is referencing here? Look at the Bible. It said, because as He is, so are we in this world. So the first question that should come to our mind is this. Who is He? Well, we know that the He here is without a doubt the Lord Jesus Christ. John constantly referred to the Master by the use of the personal pronoun. Sometimes John referred to Jesus simply as that one. There are several occasions when, without naming Christ, and without even using the personal pronoun, it is most certain that John is making a reference to the Lord Jesus. So the first question that we ask is, who is the He? And there's no doubt in our minds that this is the Lord Jesus Christ that he is referring to. John just constantly is bringing up the Lord Jesus, constantly talking about the Lord. And I think the reason for this was because John wrote with his eyes constantly upon the Savior. He opens the book with his eyes upon the Savior. In the first chapter, in the first verse, he introduces us to the Savior. He focuses our attention upon the Lord Jesus. He said, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, in which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life.
So at every turn, at every step, John has us focus upon the Lord Jesus. A second question that we should ask ourselves is, how is he? What is he like? John says, because as he is, so are we to be in this world. Folks, if we're going to be Christ-like as we express the Christian life, as we live the Christian life, a second question we should ask ourselves is, how is he? How is Christ? If we're to be like him, then what is he like? And of course, as you read the Gospel of John, and as you read the book of 1 John, and 2 John, and 3 John, and the book of the Revelation, you cannot help but see that John fills the five books that are that have his name attached to them. John fills his gospel and his epistles and the book of the Revelation with this one prevailing truth about the Lord Jesus. And that one prevailing truth that John just shows us over and over and over is that Jesus was love incarnate. He was love incarnate. God is love, and Jesus is God revealed. So consequently, the Lord Jesus is love revealed. So let me reverently repeat the text. You look at your Bible, and let me reverently repeat the text using this idea. As he is love, even so are we to love. What was Jesus like? Folks, if we can go to the Bible and find out what Christ was like, we can better understand what John is advising us to do here. Because as he is, that's how we're supposed to be. So what I want to do is I want to preach today on the subject, expressing the Christian life. And what I want to do, I want to show you three things about the Lord. I want to take you to three different entities that all of us deal with every day in our lives. Every single day in our lives, we deal with these three entities, whether we realize it or not. First of all, we deal with God every day of our lives. Secondly, we deal with others, with people. And then thirdly, we deal every single day with the devil. I want to preach to you on those three. And I want to start with the message this morning. And the whole message this morning is going to be on our dealing with God. Now, if we are to be like Jesus, what we need to do is we need to go back and think about, how did Jesus deal with God? What was his relationship like with God? And if we can go back and read and think and understand how Jesus dealt with God, how he expressed himself towards God, if we are to be like him, and as he is, so are we to be, then I think it can help us to better understand how to express the Christian life, how to live the Christian life. Everybody understand what I'm doing? Now, you know that every sermon I preach, I have a structure, I have an outline to it. I usually have, not always on Sunday morning because I don't have time, but I usually have 3 points to my sermons, right? You know that to be true. Now, I'm not going to throw you off this morning by only preaching 1 point. I'm going to give you one main point, one main thought this morning. However, there are 3 sub-points to my sermon. So it'll help you to follow it real easy. In looking at Christ and his relationship to the Father, I want to give you 3 words that I think sum up in the best I could think of that relationship. I want to give you 3 descriptive words, and here they are. Number 1, confidence. Number 2, communion. And number 3, cooperation. How did Jesus deal with God? How did he relate to God? How did he handle God? Well, 3 words. Number 1, the first word to describe Christ's expression towards the Father is the word confidence. You see, He came to do the Father's will while conducting the Father's business. Every time you look at Him in the Gospels, He is doing the will of His Father. He is constantly concerned with that matter, doing the will of His Father. The ancient psalmist wrote prophetically of Him in Psalm 40 in verse 7 and 8. And the psalmist said, "Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, yea, Thy law is within my heart." I find it interesting that the first recorded words that we have of the Lord Jesus are these words: "Wist ye not," or "do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business." Folks, I don't care where you turn in the Gospels, you will always find the Lord Jesus doing the will of God. And another thing that hit me, I find it amazing that He never questioned the Father's will. You know, we're always questioning the Father's will, aren't we? We always, "Lord, why did this happen to me? Lord, why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to deal with this?" Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not rebuking a soul for asking the question. We all do it, and it even comes up very often in my own heart. But I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus never questioned the Father's will, even as He went through much more trial than any of us have ever had to deal with. And as I was thinking about that, I started at the beginning and just went in my mind, and I thought, well, wait a minute. He never questioned the Father's will except for one time. One time. You say, well, Pastor, when was that? Don't you remember when He was hanging on the cross? And when He was hanging on the cross, He questioned, "My God," He said, "Why hast Thou forsaken me?" Only one time. And I think that's interesting, folks. It was not until He stood in my place in all the depths and meaning of atoning agony that He asked why. But all along the way of life, He had total confidence in the Father's will for His life. Now, go back to the verse. Go back to the text. "As He is, so are we in this world." Oh, that we had this kind of confidence in God's will for our lives. Folks, Jesus had total confidence in the Father's will. As He is, so also are we in this world. Now, let me just ask you. Do you realize that God has a perfect will for your life? That's right. We talk about, let's take Dr. Grammer over here. Dr. Grammer, we say, oh, God's will for Dr. Grammer is he be a pastor. Amen, I agree with that. But I want you to know that God doesn't have a perfect will just for preachers or missionaries. God has a perfect will for everybody who's a Christian. God has something that He has in mind that He wants you to do for Him that nobody else can do like you can do. And we ought to be seeking the will of God. Folks, I'm gonna jump on a rabbit trail here, so just stay with me. We'll get back on track in a minute. Listen, I don't know what God's doing in your life right now. I don't propose to know what God's doing in your life. But I do know that God's will for your life is for you to serve Him. I know that God's will for your life is for you to serve the Lord. Now, again, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to be mean. I can be mean without trying. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. But I just want to reason with you for a minute. I just want to talk to you. Don't get upset at me. Please. But I think I need to discuss this with you. I believe with all my heart that the local church is an important thing. I mean, folks, listen. I think everybody who knows Christ as their Savior ought to be a member of a local church and active in that church. Are you listening to me? I believe with all of my heart that God's plan for getting this gospel spread around the world is through the ministry of a local church. I think that's why the devil works so hard to tear churches up. That's why the devil works so hard to destroy the effectiveness of the local church. He does that through liberalism. He does that through modernism. He does that through neo-evangelicalism. He does that through scandal. You name it, the devil's working hard to tear up the church. Has been since its inception. But I think that one of the things that we as Christians fail to understand is just how serious God is about this church thing. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I think that God is serious about the church. And it is my personal conviction that every believer should be a member of a local church. Now, I know that not everybody thinks the way I think. I understand that. But I'm telling you what I think. And by the way, I can back up my conviction with the Bible. So the question is, can you back up yours? And I don't think you can. Now, I'm not trying to hurt anybody here, but let me tell you something, folks. When we get to heaven and stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is going to look some folks right square in the eyeball, and He's going to say, didn't you attend the church, the open door? Yes. Why didn't you join that church? Well, Lord, I was a member of a church 35 years, and then I got hurt, and I just decided I'm never going to join another church. Not going to float. Let me tell you something, folks. You're going to get hurt as you go through life. And I'll tell you another thing. There is not a perfect person in this church. There's not a perfect pastor in this church. There is not a perfect choir member in this church. There are no perfect people in this church. That means that somebody, somewhere along the way, is going to rub you the wrong way. You're going to have somebody sit in your seat one of these Sundays. That's right. You are going to have somebody that will walk by you without speaking. You're going to have somebody that is perhaps going to say something that you don't like. But for you to say, oh, well, I was hurt 25 years ago, so I'm never going to join another church. Listen, my friend, that is childish behavior. That is the way little 5-year-olds behave, and it should not be the way Christians behave. The Lord Jesus was always looking for the will of the Father, and He was obedient to the will of the Father. And I believe that I can take this Bible and prove to you that the church is important, and it is the medium whereby God has chosen for us to get the gospel spread around the world. And you ought to be a part of it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If I wasn't a pastor of this church, but I lived in Westminster, Maryland, I would join the Church of the Open Door. I would. I would join this church. And the reason that I would join this church is because it's not about me being a part of the church. It's about an opportunity for me to serve God. Folks, let me tell you something. God did not put us here in the church just to sit and soak. Because eventually, you're going to sour. You take a sponge and you fill it full of water and you clean the dishes with it. If you don't rinse that thing out, wring it out, and set it to dry, You just take that thing wet and set it over on the counter, and about a day and a half, you're going to have a problem in your kitchen. You'll be growing your own penicillin in there for long. And God did not save us to become members of the SOS club, the sorry old sponges. God saved us to serve. And we serve in the local church. That's why we have visitation program. That's why we go out on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights and Wednesday afternoons and Saturday mornings. We have soul winning program. Why? Because it's not about just us coming in here and getting blessed. It's not just about us coming in, okay, I've heard them all, preacher, but, give me another one. I'm ready for it. And then we start the service at 11 o'clock sharp and quit at 12 o'clock dull. Listen, that's not what it's about. It's about reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in us. And as He is, so are we to be in this world. And so many people are missing the boat because they have this phobia about church. Well, if I join the church, I've got to do something. I know how you think. And that's true. And that's why you don't join. All right, just sit there like knots on logs. Amen! That's why some folks are skidding. I'm not fussing at you now. Well, maybe a little. I love you. I'm trying to help you. What do you want? I don't want any. I just want you to live for God. I just want you to love the Lord. I just want you to be a soul winner. I just want you to care. But if you cut yourself off from the church, you're not going to care. Get in there and get busy. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. I'm not shooting a rifle. I'm shooting a scattergun right now. Just let it hit whoever it hits. I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Listen to me. Folks, I don't know where you are right now, but I do know this. You're in the Church of the Open Door this morning. You're here right now. And my job is to preach this Bible and to tell you and teach you and prove to you and reason with you and show you that God wants you to serve Him. And if you cut yourself off from the church, you're not going to do that. You're just not going to do that. I went and visited this fellow one time, and I said, where you go to church? He said, right here. I said, right there, right here. He said, every Sunday morning, I'm right here in this chair, and I turn on the TV, and I watch the TV preachers, and that's my church. And I looked at him, and I said, that's not scriptural. He said, well, what do you mean by that? I said, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You cannot assemble with the brethren sitting here in your living room on Sunday morning. He said, well, I get just as much out of this. And I said, yeah, but you're missing the whole principle. You're missing the whole principle. Because, folks, listen, church should not be just what am I going to get out of it. Church ought to be what am I going to give. You see the difference? And if we're coming to church with the idea of giving, and I'm not just talking about your money. I'm talking about you. If we came to church with the idea of giving, it'd make a world of difference in what we get out of church. And I said, well, I got a question for you, sir. He said, what's that? I said, suppose you get sick and go to the hospital. Is Ernest Ainsley going to come visit you? No. I said, suppose that you die. Is the other one, what was his name? Humbert. He was the other one. Is Humbert going to come do your funeral? No. I said, then why would you want to sit here and watch these guys on TV when they don't give two hoots about who you are. Why don't you come down to a church that's a mile down the road from you, and I'll come visit you when you go to the hospital, and if you die, I'll do your funeral, and you can have some friends and some fellowship, and you can serve the Lord. But you know what the problem is? He didn't want to serve the Lord. And that's what I'm saying, folks. I think you ought to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's just the way I feel about it. Well, I don't think you ought to be in church 3 times. Take that up with God. You go take that up with God. See what God tells you about it. We go to church on Sunday. That's the Lord's day. Christ resurrected from the grave on Sunday. And the disciples went to church on Sunday in honor of His resurrection. We go to church on Wednesday night because Jesus was crucified on Wednesday, not Friday. Good Friday, my foot. How do you get 3 days and 3 nights between Friday and Sunday? No, He's crucified on Wednesday. And we go to church on Wednesday night in honor of the crucifixion. That's what the disciples did. They started this whole thing, and we just follow the pattern that they set for us. And I personally believe that you ought to be in church. You're not going to do the will of the Father unless you're in church. Now, folks, don't get mad at me, but you know the honest truth of the matter is there's a bunch of you ought to walk down this aisle this morning, and you ought to join the fellowship of this church. This is where you come. This is where you tithe. This is where you give. This is where you get your food. Spiritually speaking, sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not. I understand that. But this is where you get it. And you ought to be a part of it. Thank you, all two of you. Thank you. All right, everybody got that first point? That's point one. That's A. Let me give you B. Let me give you the second one. A second word to describe Christ's expression is the word communion. We're talking about how Jesus dealt with the Father. How He handled His relationship with the Father. The first one was confidence. He was confident in the will of God. He knew what the Father wanted, and He did it. You say, well, how do I know what the Father... Read the Bible. That'll tell you what the Father wants. Secondly, the word communion. You see, confidence always merges into something more profound. Communion with God. Perfect confidence in love creates the desire for fuller knowledge of love, and this leads us to a greater degree of communion. The more confident we are, the more love we have, and that's going to increase our communion. So close was the relationship between Father and Son, between Jesus and God, so close was that communion and that relationship that the Lord Jesus could say, and He was right in saying it, I and my Father are one. It was not, just like with the first one, it was not until He hung on the cross that He ever questioned His communion with His Father. When He was hanging on the cross, you remember what He said? My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He never questioned that communion. Again, when He stood in my place and my sin was placed upon Him, then He lost His communion. As He is, so also are we in the world. Christian, listen, live daily in constant communion and fellowship with your Heavenly Father. I mean, that's the expression of the Christian life. Living daily in fellowship with the Lord. How do you do that? Read your Bible every day. How do you do that? Come to church 3 times a week. How do you do that? Pray. And I don't mean just, you know, now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord. Well, Lord, you know the rest. I'm not talking about when you just gather around the table and say, okay, somebody pray. All right, God is good. God is great. Thank you for the food that we just ate. Amen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about get a hold of God in prayer. Grab a hold of the horns of the altar and refuse to turn loose. Walk with God. Fellowship with God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then very quickly, the third word. The third word is the word cooperation. Remember now, as He is, so are so also are we in this world. When you look back through the Gospels, it is clear to see that Christ's work was always in total cooperation with the Father. He's always doing the will of the Father, but it was perfect cooperation. He never wearied in doing the work. He never rested from His work with God. Instead, He always rested in His work with God. Every breath He drew was part of the force for doing the work of God. It was His passion. It was the passion of His life to do the Father's work. He said the foxes have dens and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Why? Because He came here to do the work of His Father. That was the passion of His life. He never stopped. A Christian will not be happy until they are working for God. I believe that. I believe that. You'll not be happy as a Christian until you're doing the work of God. And please understand, the Christ life is the work. You understand that? The Christ life, Christ living in me, that is the work. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, for the Christian, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. That's true. That's true. I mean, once we understand that we are to be cooperating with the Father and working for Him, we will stop dividing our lives into compartments and realize only one thing, and that's serving God. Folks, you're Christian 24 hours a day. You're not just a Christian when you come here on Sunday, but you're a Christian all the time. As He is, even so are we in this world. Let me illustrate. A couple years ago, Larry Stainer, Pastor Stainer and I went down to West Virginia to trout fish. We left real early on a Thursday morning, fished Thursday afternoon, Friday and Saturday morning, then came home Saturday afternoon. On Saturday morning, we were out in the parking lot of the motel putting our stuff in the car. And as we were standing there trying to maneuver everything so we didn't break our fishing poles, this guy came out, two other men came out, and they loaded up their car. The one guy walked back inside. One man was standing by his car. He looked over and he said, how you guys doing today? And I said, we're fine. How are you? We got to talking a little bit. And I gave him one of our little church tracts. And so I took the tract and I handed it over to him. I said, here, read this when you get a minute. And he looked, he grabbed it out of my hand, looked at, opened it up. He says, wow, this is nice. I never had anybody take one of our tracts and say it's nice. And so I gave him a little startled look, and here's what he says. He said, I'm a printer. I said, oh, okay, that explains why you thought it was so nice. He said, man, this is really nice. And looking at him, I said, well, that guy right over there wrote that. And he looked over at Larry and nodded his head, and I said, and I paid for it. And he smiled. And I said, sir, let me ask you a question. And I asked him, if you die today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? He said, no, I don't know. So I said, let me take this tract. And I took that tract and showed him how to get saved. And right there in the parking lot of the motel, this man stood in front of me, and I shook his hand, took him by the hand, and I said, now, pray with me and ask the Lord to save you. And he did. And he got saved. About a month after we got back, he wrote me a sweet letter thanking me for leading him to Christ. It was so sweet. Now, what am I, you say, you're on a fishing trip. I know. What are you doing witnessing us? You know what we're supposed to be working? Now, folks, listen. We're Christians 24 hours a day. I mean, listen, God wants you to be a servant for Him. And He'll work with you. A couple years ago, I told Karen for our 25th anniversary, which we took when we were married for 27 years. Had three kids in college at the 25th, couldn't afford to do it. I told her, I said, I'll take you anywhere in the world you want to go. You just tell me where you want to go for our 25th anniversary. she said, okay. And so she couldn't decide where she wanted to go. So I decided we'd go to Costa Rica. I wanted to go to Costa Rica, so that's where we went. And she was fine with it. There was a couple down there from Holland on their honeymoon. And we got to talking with them and became friends with them. And I said to them one day, I said, why don't you guys meet us for dinner tonight and we'll eat together? Oh, they said, sure, that'd be great. So we went in, had dinner with them. We finished dinner, and I looked over at the man, and I said, let me ask you a question. And I said, if God were to take your life, something were to happen to you, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He looked over at his wife, and his wife looked over at him. And then they both looked at me, and he said, no. No, I don't know. So I reached back, planned on doing this. So I had my New Testament with me. I reached back, grabbed my New Testament. And I said, let me show you something here from the Bible. And there in the restaurant, sitting at the table, I took the Bible and showed that man how to be saved. And he prayed, and his wife prayed, and they both called upon the Lord, and they got saved. So why were you on vacation? Not from God. I have people all the time, every summer, say, I'm going on vacation. And I have, you know, some, this will make you mad. Some Pharisee comes up to me and says, now just don't write me on that. Some Pharisee will come up to me and say, going on vacation, what? God never takes a vacation. I said, I'm not going on vacation to get away from God. I'm going on vacation to get away from you. You know what I'm saying? Folks, we're Christians 24 hours a day. That's the point. I'm afraid that for many of us who profess salvation in Christ, we just use our salvation like a spare tire. We only use it when it's absolutely necessary. I have a spare tire in the trunk of my car. And I'm going to be honest with you, folks, I've never even seen it. I haven't. I know it's back there. No, I don't. I've never seen it. I hope it's back there. You open my trunk and it's got a little mat, and you reach down, pull that mat, and the spare tire is down underneath there. And I've never even seen it. I'm trusting it's there. I don't know if it has air in it. I don't know if it's one of those little bubble tires or if it's a full-size tire. I have no idea. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If I'm going down the road and I have a blowout, I'm going to go back there and get that spare tire. I don't want to set out on the highway. And that's exactly what a lot of people do with their salvation. I mean, just as soon as we get in trouble, oh, God, come running back to church. Come running down the aisle, hit the altar. Oh, God, help me. I mean, the doctor tells you you got cancer. Doctor tells you got to have heart surgery. Doctor tells you some bad news, and you go running back to God, and you use your salvation. Folks, listen, God is not a spare tire. We're to be saved and serving and loving God and loving others. I mean, just look at it. As He is, so are we in this world. Could you imagine Jesus not talking to the Father? Could you imagine Jesus not fellowshipping with the Father? Could you imagine Jesus doing His own thing instead of the Father's will? Could you imagine? No, sir. And my text says, as He is, so also are we in this world. Confidence, communion, cooperation. Are those things in our lives? May God help us. That's how you express the Christian life. That's how it comes out of you. That's how it comes out of you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, and I pray that You will bless what's been said. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will realize and understand that You love us. And Lord, You want that closeness and that fellowship and that communion. Lord, You have a will for every life. Give us, Father, I pray, a determined heart to do the will of God. Help us, Lord, to realize that we're to be in the Word and we're to be in church and we're to be faithful. That, Lord, as we commune with You, Lord, I pray that You'll help us to understand that we're to work for You and serve You every day, cooperating fully with the Father's will. Oh, dear Lord, give us a burdened heart to live the Christian life and to let the Christian life live in us. Burden our hearts, Lord. Speak to hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around. How many of you here this morning will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart. God's speaking to my heart this morning. I understand what the Lord wants out of my life. I see it. I know what you're saying, and God's dealing with me right now. Pastor, pray for me this morning. Would you slip your hand up all over this building, and let's pray about that today. God bless you. Yes, many hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Thank you. That's a wonderful sight. Thank you. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand and testify? You know Christ is your Savior. You know the Lord. You know you're saved. Amen. Good. Good. You may put your hands down. Now, one more question. Anybody here today say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. And I want you to pray for me. I need the Lord. Pray for me. I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Would you lift your hand? Yes, thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? Pastor, yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Yes, son, God bless you. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. Now, Lord, you know our hearts today, and I pray that You will speak to our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of what we've heard today. Father, I pray that folks will understand my heart. And Lord, I'm not trying to offend anybody, not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to get the truth to somebody that perhaps, hadn't seen it yet. So, Father, give, I pray, a burden to every person here to realize the importance of being a member of the church, to be of being a servant, of finding a place in the church to serve. And Lord, I pray that You'll burden hearts about that this morning. Father, I pray for these hands that were raised. And Lord, You know every heart. You know the need. I don't know the need, but Lord, You do. So I pray that You will deal with the need and may decisions be made this morning that will change the expression of the Christian life in every heart. Lord, I pray for these that said, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. Father, speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.